You know, we're heading into that fun time where all of the politicians are showing up on our TV screens. They're asking for us to vote. And I know we're very excited to go into another election season, maybe not so much. But one of the things that troubles me about our government that you've probably seen and noticed is we have a government that loves to waste money. And one of the ways that our government wastes money is through what's called pork barrel spending. They don't call it that, but we're aware of what it is. And this is research money that just burns through a lot of tax dollars. Listen to a few that I've been able to find recent studies and just how much money our tax money went to go and support. Listen to this. There was $1.2 million spent to study the breeding habits of the woodchuck. $84,000 was spent to find out why people fall in love. I don't think you need to spend money on that, but you have $1 million spent to study why people don't ride bikes to work. That's a waste. $144,000 was spent to see if pigeons will follow human economic laws. I don't even understand that one. $800,000 was spent for a restroom on Mount McKinley. That must be a gold-plated toilet. Rick, I don't know why it needs that much money. $100,000 was spent to study how to avoid falling spacecraft. How do you avoid that? $100,000 was spent. There was $1 million, listen to this one, spent to preserve a sewer in Trenton, New Jersey as a historic monument. And this is our tax dollars at work. And so it's lamentable as we think through all of the funds that are wasted on needless programs. What's even more lamentable for the believer is how much we waste money on things that do not matter a thing for eternity. And so this morning, what I want for us to do is to look in Luke 16, and I want us to learn how to invest and use our money wisely. Our money, the Bible teaches us, is not our money. It's God's money. We are stewards of His money. And when we stand before God, all of us in this room are going to give an account for the stewardship of God's money. And so this passage in Luke 16 addresses in a very interesting way. This is one of the most difficult parables in all the Bible to study. And so I'll show you why in a few minutes as we look over it again. But one of Jesus' most controversial lessons is this parable of the dishonest manager. The theology of the first glance as you read the story, it leads us to conclude that, you know, maybe Jesus is encouraging us here to go back into our workplaces and to be dishonest in the workplace, and to do something that would go against what our boss would like us to do so we could get fired. And that's, as you read through it, you're just thinking, why would Jesus encourage such behavior? It looks like Christ is encouraging sinful behavior here as we read this parable. And so this has caused a lot of trouble for people who have tried to interpret this parable. They've looked at it and they've just tried to figure out, what is Jesus really saying here? Because if I follow what I'm reading, I'm in trouble and I'm fired. So let's not do that. No one leave right now where that's your application. We're going to study it in detail. You need to know that chapter 16 of Luke comes in a section of parables where Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he is subtly addressing the problems of the Pharisees. The Pharisees couldn't believe that someone like Jesus Christ would hang out with sinners like us. That Jesus would eat and drink with publicans, with sinners, with tax collectors, with women, with you name it. I mean, just the outcasts of his society, Jesus was hanging with them. And so the Pharisees mocked him for that. He would hang out with sinners. And as he would hang out with sinners, he told stories that they all loved. And one of the areas where he told these parables is found in our Bibles in Luke 15 and Luke 16. In 15, when he's speaking to his disciples, the Pharisees are nearby and he's addressing them as well. He gives the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then the parable of the prodigal son. If you did not hear Mark Sutton's sermon on the parable of the prodigal son, you've got to download our app, you've got to go online, you've got to listen to it. One of the best treatment of that text I've ever heard in my life. Mark Sutton preached it here a few weeks ago. If you haven't heard it, you need to hear it. But in that chapter, what Jesus was telling the Pharisees and his disciples is God rejoices when someone lost is found. God rejoices when a sinner repents and comes to faith in Christ and comes home to the Father. There is joy in that. And so the Pharisees were missing the point. Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. And so you see those parables. Now in chapter 16, Jesus is addressing another fault of the Pharisees. The Pharisees loved money. The Bible tells us in Timothy that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Don't misquote that and say that money is the root of all evil. It's not. It's not that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And when you look with me in verse 14, it tells us, Luke writes this, the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at him. In chapter 16, Jesus addresses the need in the Pharisees' heart to understand the right play for money, the right place for it in their heart. They loved it. They had replaced their love for God with the love for money. Jesus said very clearly at the end of this parable, you can't love God and love money. Either you will love one or the other. You can't love both. You can't serve two masters. But we're in a nation that loves money. We're in a nation where the idol of this nation is the dollar. And so Christians operate by a different MO. We have a different mode of operation. We operate according to kingdom principles that Christ spells out for us in his word. And as we pour through this parable, it's going to teach us as believers how we are to wisely use money and how to use money wisely. Let's look at it here as we begin to go through. Look with me again. He brings up the story in verse 1 again. There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. It's a very simple parable where this manager, this wealthy man, has a man under him, a manager who is managing his resources. He realizes that the manager underneath him is not doing a good job. And so he brings the man in to fire him. He basically says, I can't have you working for me anymore. You're going to be fired. And then this manager, who realizes he's going to get fired, he says, oh man, what am I going to do? I can't dig. I'm too embarrassed to do anything else. What am I going to do? So he thinks wisely about going to everyone who owes his master money and undercutting his master. What he does is he goes to the people who owe his master finances, and he says, give me that bill that you have. Give me that receipt, and I'm going to change it. If you owe 100 of this item, I'm going to change it to 50. You come over here. If you owe 100, I'm going to change it to 80. And what he was doing in this process is he knew the axe was coming. He knew he was going to get fired. But what he was doing in the process is he was building friends with those who owed his master money. So that once he got fired, those people whom he cut the deal with, even wrongly he cut the deal with, they were going to receive him into their homes. And they were going to work, they were going to pay him back or owe him something now. He was going to be able to show up and say, all right, I worked out a good deal for you. Help me out now. I helped you. It's time for you to help me. Once he was out of his job, it was pretty smart. Pretty smart. Was it illegal? Yeah. Was it dishonest? Absolutely. And it's the crazy thing to read this parable and to have Jesus basically say, hey, you need to do what this man did. You need to honor and understand what this man did and go and do likewise. There is a part where Christ gets to that and basically says, pay attention here, followers, disciples. Pay attention, Pharisees. Understand something about this. And so this parable has caused a lot of problems. Is Jesus encouraging us to go and be dishonest? Is he encouraging us to go and sin? Is that the application? Is that really what our Lord would do? And I would tell you, if that is what Jesus is up to, I do not believe he can be our perfect sacrifice on the cross if he is encouraging us into sin. And so the way that I interpret this parable is the way that we tell many stories and enjoy many movies. There is something very much okay with looking at a story or a movie where someone robs a bank in the movie and saying, you know what, that's a bad thing. Robbing a bank is a bad thing. But the way that he robbed the bank is he took proper planning. And the way he planned it out, the heist, and carried it off, that's not a bad thing to do. We need to plan things as well as that man planned robbing the bank. Not that I'm encouraging robbing a bank, but the planning. That's similar to what Jesus is doing here. He's using a story that creates interest, and he's pointing us to a part of the story that he wants us to apply. It's not that Christ wants us to live dishonest for our bosses. It's that he wants us to pay attention to what he drives us to at the end here. Look at verse 8. The master actually praises the unrighteous manager. He basically says, wow, you've done something pretty smart. I am firing you. You're done here, but you're pretty sharp in what you've done here. Because he had acted astutely, it might say in your translation, shrewdly. And then Christ turns the parable and he says, for the sons of this age are more astute, they're more wise, they're more intelligent than the sons of light in dealing with their own people. The way that this world operates, the way that finances operate in this world, it's usually the case that those who are not followers of Christ understand those systems better. And And then he says in verse 9, and I tell you, and this is the true meaning of this parable, verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of the unrighteous money, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. That's the meaning of the parable. Christ wants us, his followers, to realize that we can make friends by the use of money. We operate differently. Money's not our God. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're allowed as believers to be generous. We're allowed to do things for people in need that might shock them. Where most people would choke back and not help people financially, we're allowed to step in and say, you know what, I see you going through this time, I want to help out, I want to be generous, I want to see if we can help you through this. There are other times where maybe there's someone in the workplace that we work around, and we realize, man, they're going through a rough time, and so a generous thing that we might do is go up to them and say, hey, can I grab your lunch today? I just want to hear you talk. I think you're going through some rough stuff. Can we hang out over lunch today? It's on me. And to take opportunities to make friends by means of what Christ says is unrighteous money, so that when money fails, those friends may welcome you into eternal dwellings. There's so much to pour into here. Let's work through the outline here. To begin using money wisely, number one, you need to inspect money's limits. You need to inspect money's limits when it fails. There is a limit to money. Money can't do everything. It can do some things, but it really cannot make you happy. I know that's hard for you to believe, because sometimes, yeah, it's like, oh, if I had money, I could go do fun things. But why is it America, which is still one of the wealthiest nations on earth, is also one of the most depressed? And as you go around the world and look at cultures where there is joy and happiness, a lot of times it has nothing to do with the finances. Money cannot buy back lost time. It just can't. Once time is spent, it's gone. No matter how much money you have, you can't buy it back. And money cannot save anyone's life. When you lose a friend to death or a loved one to death, all the money in the world will not bring them back to life. Money has limits. And Jesus tells us in this parable, there's going to be a day that's going to come where money will fail. Where if that's your God, if that's where you're going after, and you think money's going to save you, there's going to be a time when you stand before the real Creator, and all the money you have that you've poured your life into is not going to matter and amount to a hill of beans in that moment when you stand before your Creator to give an account. It's going to fail you in that moment and in that day. It's not going to mean anything in the kingdom. I think of that woman, you know, that begged God, let me just bring one suitcase to heaven, and God lets her. She brings the suitcase up, slams it up on the big table, and St. Peter, of course, looks at it and goes, all right, God granted you the wish, let's look at it, what's in your suitcase? She opens it up, and it's full of gold. And Peter looks at the woman and says, why did you make such a fuss about this? That's just pavement up here. That means nothing here. Money means nothing in the kingdom of God, and it will fail. There's a day where money will fail. But we tend to believe the lies about money, that money really can make us happy, that money really can improve our time, that money can really give us life. But according to the Bible, all of those needs are found only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can improve all of those areas and do it in the way that is truly lasting. I was reading this week in Discipleship Journal, it says this, money will buy a bed but not sleep. Money will buy books but not brains. Money will buy you food, but not an appetite. Money will buy you a house, but not a home. Money can buy you medicine, but not health. It can buy you luxuries, but not culture. It can buy you amusements, but not happiness. It can buy you religion, but not salvation. Money is a passport to everywhere but heaven. So Jesus shows us a different way. He shows us the true way that we must pay attention to. There are many people that think that money is their security, and I'm going to tell you, money will fail you. There are days where the money will run out, where you think you're going to be able to fall and rest on it, and you won't. I remember in high school going to the Ukraine, and Ukraine was in 1993 experiencing hyperinflation. People that had saved their entire life savings, it was all gone overnight as the economy in Ukraine fell, and people had nothing, nothing at all. It failed them, absolutely failed them. The Bible makes this clear, makes it clear in Hebrews 13:5. It says, do not fall in love with money or worship money. Be content with what you have, for he has told you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Jesus should be our true God, not money. And so we've got to wake up. Money will fail. Are you putting your trust in the one thing that's going to fail you? Or are you putting your trust in the one thing that will never fail you, Jesus? Where is your trust today? Is it in money or is it in Jesus Christ? We see in the second part of that verse, point number two today, you need to invest in your heavenly welcome party. Invest in your heavenly welcome party. Look at verse 9b, the second part of that verse. So that when money fails, they, these people you've invested in, the people you've poured into, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. And Jesus shows us that the friends we influence spiritually, possibly even through the use of money, will welcome us into heaven. The friends that we influence spiritually, possibly through the use of money, they will be the ones that will welcome us into heaven. And so we have to ask, who have we invested in financially that we could help influence them spiritually? This takes a wise person. Takes a wise individual to look at their finances and to study the people around them and to know, when is the right time to act here? When is the right time to step in and to try to help financially? The Holy Spirit helps us in these decisions, in these moments, in these times. I remember being a college student and just having a heart, growing a heart for those in my trumpet line in college. There were a bunch of trumpet players. And I realized I was about to graduate out. I was in the Florida Community College band. I was about to leave. I was about 6 weeks away from graduating out and heading into the University of North Florida to work there and to do stuff there as a student. And I began to look at all the guys in my trumpet line. And I had a heart for them. I was a believer. I was a follower of Christ. I wanted them to know the gospel. And so I began to think of ways to influence them, to get with them, just to ask them about Jesus. And the easiest way I could think of, I asked people, what do I do? And they said, here, just go get them lunch. And just say, if I can take you to lunch, can I ask you 3 questions? And so I did that with every member of my trumpet line. I was able to go and invite them to lunch and just say, hey, if I get your lunch today, do I have your permission to just ask you a couple questions? They're like, man, if you're buying my lunch, you can ask me whatever you want to ask, you know, because it's college. So I saved up some funds, and there were so many students I was able to witness to and talk to them about Jesus. There was one man in that trumpet line named Willie, who I was able to witness to. Willie today is in a church in Interlochen, Florida, with his family. He became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and his son just got baptized a while ago, but he and his wife are very involved in that church. All over a lunch where I'm just asking them about Jesus. What can we do? What are some ways we can invest in the people around us? And I'm seeing that happen here in this church. I'm seeing people give up entire days to show up here at the church and to find ways to invest in other people. We've had those days where we've been helping people with the food pantry, and I've seen whole families show up, and they've just said, we're here to serve. We want to help serve for the sake of sharing the gospel with people that are coming in. We're giving up an entire day as a family to help see that happen. I saw a husband and wife spend the whole day to come in and organize that whole pantry just to make it more effective, more efficient for us to use for the sake of the gospel. But what can we do? Our church does help families with food, and I'm thankful for the help we've seen. But what are ways you can invest in that? Another way I've seen an investment in your heavenly welcome party is to invest in people that are going overseas or going on mission trips. Maybe you have a missionary you pour into. Maybe someone involved in Campus Crusade. Maybe someone involved in another ministry, another mission. And as you're investing in them and in their ministry, as they're proclaiming the gospel, you have a share in that heavenly welcome party. They could not even proclaim the gospel of Christ were it not for the finances being used through you and through the Lord getting there so they could serve and be that witness. Anytime someone sends you a letter to go on a mission trip, you can assist with that and invest so that you have a part in that. My prayer for this church, listen, is this, and my prayer for you, when you and I get to heaven, that there will be someone there that you have influenced spiritually, whether financially or through a witness, that will be there that will say, I'm here today because of your faithfulness. I am here because of your faithfulness. I pray that this church has an amazing welcome party as we step into heaven. I'm praying for that. I hope that everyone in this room gets a burden for such things. Look at verse 10. Jesus continues. He says, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. And then verse 11, so if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? Jesus tells us that our finances belong to someone else. You know, we come to church and we think, oh, this church, they just want my money. That's not true at all. God owns it all according to Jesus. And he involves us in the work he's doing around the world. All over the world to see his kingdom grow. And we get to join in. We get to share in into the harvest of what God's at work doing. And so I hope that you're able to see in this passage whose money is yours. The third thing you got to do, if you're going to use money wisely, you need to investigate your own faithfulness as a steward. You and I are stewards of something that is someone else's. We're stewards of God's money. And faithfulness with little, according to what Jesus is saying here, if we will be entrusted, if we're not faithful with the little, that determines if we're going to be entrusted with a greater responsibility. If God can't trust you on the income you're on, can he entrust you with something greater if you're not obeying what his word tells us to do with his money? All that we have belongs to God. Everything we have, time, talent, and treasure, it all belongs to him. I remember a pastor years ago just reminded me by saying, everything that is his. Everything that is his. Our sovereign God reigns over all things. And how well are we playing into that as his stewards? How faithful have you been with God's money? It's not the question of how much of my money shall I use for God, but it's how much of God's money shall I use for myself. It's his money. I'm amazed when you add it all up, when you add up what we spend our money on, I'm amazed how much of it we waste on things that just don't matter for eternity. You can add up your cable bill or satellite bill, your internet, all the movies we see, all the music concerts we go to, all the theme park fun we have here in Orlando. You compare those funds with what you've invested in the kingdom. I know for me, even as I've looked at that, it's like, man, I'm not doing enough. I can do more here. And if the national stats are true for the American church, we have so much more unfaithfulness in our American churches than we have faithfulness. How faithful are you being as a steward? How faithful are you being as a steward? If you're not being faithful, the fourth and final thing you must do to use money wisely is you need to identify your true master. You need to identify your true master. Look at verse 13. No household slave can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves to both God and money. Who is your true master? Either you will serve money and despise God, or you will serve God and you will despise the excesses of money. D.L. Moody said this. He said, I can see more about the spirituality of a man by reading through his checkbook than I can by reading through his prayer book. You can learn more about someone by how they spend their finances. And so what does your checkbook reveal your true master to be? I've heard many people say, well, I don't love money, but they talk about it all the time. They don't love it, but they fantasize about it. They romance it in their minds. They lose sleep over it. And it sounds a lot like love to me. Maybe you're here today and you've walked an aisle, you've prayed a prayer, you've asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, and yet for years you've been holding back on submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life in the area of your finances. When we guard our money from God, we reveal who and what is truly Lord over us. And so I've got to ask you today, is Christ truly Lord over you or is money? Are you following Christ as Lord? There was a man in Canada by the name of Dewey Simpson. He robbed a bank at the age of 24. He robbed a bank in Ottawa, Canada at gunpoint. The only thing he got out of the robbery was $6,000. He robbed a bank for $6,000. They caught him the next day. And this was part of the tragedy of his story. The real tragedy of this story is the weapon he used to rob the bank with was a 1918 45 caliber semi-automatic Colt that was worth, listen to this, $100,000. Danny Simpson robbed a bank for $6,000 with a weapon that was worth $100,000. His problem was he didn't know what he had in his hand. If he had known, he probably wouldn't have chosen to be a thief. What he had in his possession would have given him so much more. And if Christians only knew what we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the access we have to God, we would not have to rob God of his tithes and his offerings. We'd realize that he could give us so much more. If we have God in our hands and our hearts, we don't have to be thieves. We can trust him and follow him through. I remember a few years ago, I was on a mission trip to Poland. And one of our days in Poland, we were there working with an English camp. And one of our days, we made the decision to go out to the Polish countryside. It took a whole day to get there, to go to Auschwitz, and to look at that concentration camp and to tour it. I remember on the way out there, we were in the vehicle, and we were with one of our Polish pastors, and he was kind of giving us a tour of the area. And as we went through this certain area, I had no clue where we were. He pointed up on the hill and he said, I want everyone to look up on this hill as we drive past it. Look at this factory that's up there on the hill. And so we all looked up at the factory and he said, you may not know the story, but maybe you've seen the movie. That factory, that is the actual factory of Oskar Schindler. And maybe you've seen the movie, Schindler's List. That's the factory that he worked in and was able to harbor a lot of Jews to save their lives. I remember Jenny and I were able to watch that movie years ago. They showed it on TV nationally, and we were able to view it. I'll never forget, in the film, Oskar Schindler starts out, he's this Nazi. He's a part of the party. He's a womanizer. He's just somebody that's scum of the earth, basically. But over the process, as he owns this factory, he begins to realize what's really taking place, and he realizes the horrors of the Holocaust. And so what he begins to endeavor to do is he begins to use and leverage all that he has for the sake of saving Jewish lives. And he goes through and he just finds ways to shrewdly act and to save lives, and he barters for them. He's able to save so many. There's a scene at the end where the Allied troops are coming into the city, and Oscar knows he's got to get out of town because he's going to get wrapped up in everything that's going to take place, and so he runs for it. But as he's leaving, everybody in the factory, all of the Jews, they show up and they give him a tearful goodbye because he had saved their lives. And as he's getting into his car, he looks to the man who was his accountant and he says, oh man, this car that I'm getting into, how many lives could we have saved had I just known the opportunity that we had to save those lives? And he looks at his wristwatch and he says, how many lives do you think this wristwatch could have saved? And then with a tearful goodbye, he gets into the car and the car departs. He was able, though, to be used of God to save so many lives. Christians, when are we going to wake up? When are we going to understand God's economy and God's kingdom? When are we going to understand the opportunities we have that surround us every single day to invest in lives for the sake of the kingdom? Why are we wasting our lives following the God of money when we need to find our life following our Lord Christ? And as we follow him, impact his kingdom, be used by him to use our finances in such a way to impact people for the gospel, so that when we get to heaven, we won't be the only ones arriving there, but everyone we've been able to influence spiritually, maybe through financial means, there's going to be a heavenly welcome party awaiting us because we were smart and astute enough to see it all as Christ warned us in this parable. Let's be wise. Let's not be fools. And let's obey Christ as Lord as we look at how we spend our money. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray you would help us. May as we look at eternity, Father, may we spend our time today wisely, investing in the needs of others. I pray that you give us open eyes of compassion, that we would not be so greedy, so miserly. Father, we would hold on to finances in such a way that would dishonor you and harm others. Father, we would use your money wisely. We would invest it in lost people. We would find needs to pour into, that, Father, the gospel would go, not that the gospel needs money to spread. But Father, as this world worships money, I know they take attention at someone who lives by a different set of rules. I pray we would live so differently with our finances that the lost world would take notice and realize there's something different. There's something different about us. There's a way that we're living our lives that is so foreign to the ways of this world. Father, help us to live separate lives. I pray for the men and women in this room, and myself included, I pray for us in our love for money, God, that you would throw that idol down, that Christ, you would take the throne as Lord on our hearts, and that we would honor you in our stewardship of your funds, that we would tithe, that we would give generously to others in need. Father, that we would pour into the kingdom work around the world. Help us, Father, give us eyes for it and grow us to maturity in our finances. Bless us as a church. I pray for the generosity of this church, that, Father, you would help us as a church financially, that we would not be in need, that we would not see shortages, but, Father, we'd be able to get through our budget. We'd be able to get through and do the needs that we have. And, Father, I just pray for help in our church. Father, strengthen us, and may we pour into others. Father, may we see a harvest and a welcome party as we arrive in heaven of people that this church has influenced through your grace. We yield all that we are to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.